Over the last 25 years or so, I've probably officiated and celebrated at about 400 plus weddings. And it's always a privilege to be a part of a young couple's ceremony in that particular way. And in the early days, it was all very traditional. It still is quite traditional, but you get some interesting things creeping in now. You get the grooms very often down here. And as they kneel to pray, and you're asking God's blessing on them, you can see, help me on their shoes and things like that, you know. I tried to dissuade them from that because that's kind of a solemn moment. That's when God is just bringing together two people, not just in a ceremony, not just words, but he's actually doing something within two people's lives that they might become one flesh under God. So it's a pretty important thing. Another traditional thing about 20 plus years ago was that the brides nearly always wore a veil. So no peeking by the groom. They had to wait. And as they drew up alongside each other and eventually, usually the father would release the veil, you could see that that point of the ceremony was really important because it took the breath of the away of the groom. He was just so pleased to see his bride in all her beauty unveiled before him. And often the congregation, which sits fairly close around here, they could see too. And often their breath is taken away also. In many ways, that's what it's like, I suppose, every time we catch a glimpse of who God is. He unveils himself before us. That's the way it is. God is visible to all who would reach out for him. And his beauty is just as breathtaking and just as amazing. And he thinks the same about us. Isn't that extraordinary? He loves us so very, very much. And that was true for the Magi as they gathered to worship. They came, first of all, following a star. They wasn't quite sure what they were going to find, but the star led them to something even more important. And as they looked upon God as a baby in the manger, they bowed down and they worshipped him. That was their natural response. Praise be to God. They needed to worship Jesus, whom they saw, even as an infant, to be God himself in flesh. And in a sense, we don't perhaps kneel as often as we used to here because it's not as comfortable, it's not as easy to achieve, but actually kneeling is really important. Or if you can't do it physically, then, you know, bow the knee of your heart to God today, because that's what we need to do as we worship the one who has sent his Son into the world to take upon himself the sin of the world and to bear our pain. This unveiling of God is exactly what God intends all the way through history, through biblical history and throughout Christian history. He has made himself known even more fully now through Jesus Christ. But the Bible particularly is full of such examples. We'd be here a long time if we looked at them all. But if you start at Moses, for instance, all the way through to Paul in the New Testament. With Moses, he caught a glimpse of the presence of God, and his attention was caught by a burning bush which was not being consumed, which is a bit bizarre, but it caught Moses' attention, and then he heard the voice, the very voice of God. And through this experience alone, he was introduced to the God who was always, and always would be, I am who I am, and I am who I will be, said God to Moses. Paul, he saw a light on the road to Damascus, needed his life turning around, and something fairly dramatic to happen to him to do it. But he quite literally saw the light, and through his own stumbling blindness, found a nearness in God that brought him the strength that he would require to become the man that God intended him to become. God does amazing things in people's lives. And we, all of us, in different ways can have epiphanies where we see something of God's unveiling as he reveals himself to us. As I suggest, God appearances do not stop in Scripture. Christian tradition is rich with examples. Here's just a few. Emperor Constantine says that his heart was touched, exclaiming, I saw the Christ of God appear. as in the heavens. In a crisis of faith, another emperor, Augustine, was heard to say, I had my heart infused with the light of final certainty, and all the gloom of doubt disappeared. He was a man who was struggling with his faith, but he needed something of certainty in his life. And God, by his grace, richly provided even that. John Bunyan found cause to rejoice in his own epiphany when he said, I saw with the eye of my soul Jesus Christ was at God's right hand. And if anything, these epiphanies, God's appearance to the Magi, was just the beginnings of a promise that such revelation, such marvelous visions of God would increase, not diminish. Every single one of us have an opportunity to look out for the presence of God in this world. Sometimes we need to learn to stop, to look, and to listen. And in those ways we will begin to see God working in his world, in people's lives, changing them day by day. Paul, the apostle, clearly grasped something of this. And this is what he was beginning to write about in his letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3. And this vision that Paul received on the road to Damascus, and this charge that he received to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, which is basically anyone who's not a Jew, was something that he took with him and was able to draw upon as he first of all went into a desert for 3 years to be prepared by God and God alone and by his Spirit for this work. And secondly, as he engaged in this work, not just visiting and setting up churches, but writing these amazing letters that we have to enjoy even today. So this vision, this understanding of God was not just for Paul or Moses or any of the other characters in the Old and New Testaments, not just for the Jewish nation, arise, shine, for your light has come, largely written for the Jewish nation as they returned, but actually had much deeper implications. It's for all who would hear the good news of God in Christ, that he has come to set his people free. And for this we need vision. We too need to see this God who calls us and who loves us so very much. And so in chapter 3, Paul says, for this reason, and when he begins like that, you know that something's gone before. You need to look in the previous chapters. You need to read it. And I do plead with you to go home and read this letter for yourselves. For this reason that I was made alive in Christ, that we are all made alive in Christ, for this reason I, Paul, have become a prisoner for you Gentiles, for all of you who have yet to hear, and for you who are looking and searching for something in your lives. And he begins to unpack what this reason is all about. That actually we need to have our own vision of God. We can't live on yesterday's vision even. We need something for today. We need fresh vision. We need fresh direction. And we need fresh hope. So we need to learn to stop, to look, and we need to learn to listen to what God is saying. And he's speaking all of the time. The other evening, as I was just drifting off to sleep, and I thought for a moment I was asleep, but I know I wasn't, because even I don't go to sleep that quick. But I just shut my eyes, and I saw this dove just fly in front of my eyes. So it couldn't be very big, could it? Just the size of my eye. But he was carrying a cross. Now, I've yet to work out what that's exactly about, except for we know what a dove means. It's the dove of God's peace, the presence of his Spirit. But he was carrying a cross. But he was only small, just in my eye, no bigger than that, so really, really tiny. Interesting thought, something to pray through. God hasn't revealed to me exactly what that means for everyone. It might be just for me, who knows. But we need to look out for things. Look at God's creation. Listen to the hymns that we're singing today. How has God spoken to you already through perhaps some of the songs and the carols that we've already sung today? I think he gives us fresh vision, fresh revelation. Something indeed that we as a church are going to be seeking to pray about this year, and indeed this week the PCC are going for a day of prayer to consider these very things, to consider what it is that we're meant to be doing in the year of our Lord 2016. Last year was good news and great to be together, but what's he going to do this year? What plans does he have for us? We need to seek God's vision and purpose for our lives to find those things out. For Paul, this vision was so exciting and so precious that he was willing to become a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, in some of his letters, he was physically a prisoner, certainly in his letters to the church at Philippi. But here he's talking about a spiritual imprisonment, willing to become a servant, a slave for Christ, that the good news of the gospel would be revealed to any who would have their hearts and minds open to the truth. That's how precious Paul thought the good news was and is. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of grace, God's grace given me through the working of his power. And in all of this, he recognized that actually, because of the person he was, that God had done something extraordinary, had to do something powerful in his life. And as he reflects upon this, he realizes he just needed to write with a bit of humility here. Although, he says in verse 8, I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. And you know, this says something really special, that God will use anybody he chooses for the sake of the gospel. And as you look through the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, you will find that he chooses some extraordinary people who have made amazing mistakes and gaffes within their lives. I think we need to be encouraged by that, because we all make the most serious mistakes. But God never finishes with us. Never, ever finishes with us. He's working on us day by day, changing us and putting up with our foibles and our mistakes and all that, and using us for the sake of the growth of his kingdom. Needs to be a bit of humility around and recognition, although that we are less than the rest of God's people and lots of other people besides. Actually, God thinks that we're rather special. I was reading somewhere that Adrian Plass, I don't know if you've heard of Adrian Plass, he's a great comic writer, Christian satirical writer, and he said that he'd heard someone say, I think it was a bishop, say to him that, you know, God really thinks you're rather nice. He'd never thought of that before, because we always think that God's pointing the finger all the time. That's not the way it works at all. He's wanting to make us free and to set us free from the things that separate us from as much love as is possible to receive. So Paul says, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. He understood that. Isn't that amazing? God has a place in his heart for each one of us. And he has a vision for us and a purpose for us. And there's direction that he wants each and every one of us to take. Paul specifically was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he was released for that purpose, enabled for that purpose. And all kinds of things came together to make that possible for it to happen. And he survived beatings and floggings, shipwrecks. There's a whole list in 1 Corinthians if you want to find it. And he just reels it off. These are the things that happen, but I'm going to preach the good news of the gospel to these people, because God's grace has set me free, and I want to worship him and serve him in this particular way. How is God going to use you this year? Ask him. Ask him and be prepared for extraordinary answers. Maybe he's going to use you in different ministries that you hadn't even thought of this year. But it's time to think about it and to pray. In this, the year of our Lord, 2016, what will you allow him to use you for? I think that's very exciting. And we need to be up for it, as they say, and ready to follow him wherever he leads. And above all, we need to ask for the empowering of God's Holy Spirit to do his work. Whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is that we're called to do. We need his help, we need his strength, and we need his grace. And we need his grace, and we can come to him freely and fully and worship him. Because in him, says Paul in his letter in verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. I don't know if that's been your experience through your life. I seem to remember that, and I didn't go to church much when I was younger, but we sat in church, and all I ever remember really wasn't anything the preacher said, but was just, shh. That's all I heard. Which was usually someone sat next to me or someone behind, or that's all I ever remember. That's not a good impression to take away. But what is it that you will hear from God this year? We may approach God with freedom and confidence. And part of that confidence is knowing what he has achieved. And what God has achieved through his death, his son's birth and his ministry and his death on the cross and his resurrection, is that his blood has been shed to set us free. And it's with that freedom and with that confidence that we can come to God today and tomorrow and every day of our lives. And so therefore, today and every day, let us come before God and bow the knee of our hearts, or physically bow our knee before him if we feel that's right to do. And let us worship him. Let us worship him in spirit and truth, ready to receive all he has to give for us, and also ready to serve him, just as Paul did, just as Moses did. People who themselves didn't think that they were worth very much, but God chose them. He chooses you, my friends. He chooses you also. So let's be still for a moment as we ask the Lord to just refresh us at the beginning of a new year, and as we set ourselves aside in ministry for him as his servants.